And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, and that they may not defile their camps, in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses. So the children of Israel did. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, when a man or a woman commits any sin, that man commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the remnant of the atonement, with which atonement is made for him. Every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his, and every man's holy things shall be his. Whatever any man gives to the priest shall be his. Verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, If any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and a man lies with her carnally, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and it is concealed that she has defiled herself, and there was no witness against her, nor was she caught, if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife, who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he become jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest. He shall bring the offering required for her, one-tenth of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil on it and put no frankincense on it, because it is a grain offering of jealousy, an offering for remembering, for bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. Then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover the woman's head and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse. And the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, If no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings the curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself, and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell, and may this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. Then the woman shall say, Amen, so be it. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall strip them off into the bitter water. And he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings the curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter her to become bitter. Then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, shall wave the offering before the Lord, and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering as its memorial portion, burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. Then, when he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter, and her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and may conceive children. This is the law of jealousy: when a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man, and he becomes jealous of his wife, then he shall stand the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute all this law upon her. Then the woman shall be free from iniquity, but the woman shall... Then the man shall be free from iniquity, but that woman shall bear her guilt. We come to Numbers chapter 5. We come to this message, the purity of the church. Yes, the Old Testament teaches us about the New Testament church. The Old Testament reveals to us the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament shows to us the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Failure to see Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the Old Testament means failure to truly understand the Scriptures. We have established this time and again. We remind ourselves of this truth. And as we come to today's passage, we want to remember that the book of Numbers is one of those books that show to us life as a Christian and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, this passage, chapter 5 of the book of Numbers, reveals to us the principles that should govern the life of the church. It shows to us those principles that goes towards the being of the church as it exists, and the church in its living. So the being of the church and the living of the church. What should the church be like and what should the church be doing? So principles to govern the life of the church. The present passage shows to us principles that bring home the point that the church should be pure in the sight of God. The purity of the church is emphasized. In what ways and why? So the message today is on the necessity of the purity of the church. And out of today's passage, you see that there are three natural divisions. Verse 1 to verse 4 shows to us that the church should be pure in membership. And verse 5 to verse 10 shows to us that the church should be pure in relationship. And in verse 11 to 31, we learn that the church should be pure in life. So let us look at each section in turn. In verse 1 to verse 4, we learn that the church should be pure in membership. And the reason is also given. The church should be pure in membership because of the presence of God in her midst. And you see this taught in verse 1 to verse 4. And the key verse here, I believe, is verse 3. And if you look very carefully at verse 3, you shall put out both male and female, you shall put them outside the camp that they may not defile their camps, in the midst of which I dwell. God dwells in the midst of His people. We know that God is in heaven and God is also everywhere, but God is particularly present with His people, and the symbolic presence of God is seen in the tabernacle built smack in the center of the Hebrew people. And as they move from Egypt on their wilderness wandering towards the promised land, they were stationed in such a way that three tribes would be towards the east of the tabernacle, and three towards the west, three towards the south, three towards the north. And the Levites would be serving in the tabernacle in the center. And we know that Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's sons served as priests. The rest of the Levites were to help in the mundane affairs of the tabernacle. And in today's passage, we are shown the necessity of removing those who are ceremonially unclean to outside the camp. They are not thrown away. They are not cast out and never to return. They were just put outside the camp. They were dealt with respect and in gentleness, but they were treated as ceremonially unclean. And therefore, they could not be in the camp. And from the point of view of hygiene, we know that that was necessary. Otherwise, disease would spread. Otherwise, everyone will be infected. And God was good in giving them this law. But over and above this physical consideration, we must understand the spiritual principle involved. A person who has discharged from his body is regarded as ceremonially unclean in the sight of God. God is a holy God. We must never forget that the God whom we worship is holy. And because He is holy, He cannot tolerate any sin, and anybody who is sinful cannot come near to him. And we know, of course, that all of us are sinful. All of us cannot draw near to God. But God in his mercy has provided a way for us to come back to him. And that is based on the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And although this was still distant in the future, God was already preparing his people with the understanding of this truth. They had to come to God by offering up animal sacrifices. And the animal sacrifices were to point to various aspects of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So those who had faith would have this explained to them as the animal they brought to God was offered up on the altar. Then the priest would explain to them, this animal is a life laid down on your behalf. The blood is being shed for the cleansing of your sins. And this, of course, points to the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of his people. Those who had faith in the Old Testament had this prospective faith. Their faith looked forward to the coming of the Savior whom God was going to provide for them. So that was how they could draw near to God. And while being the people of God, treated as righteous, treated as clean, based on the death of the future Savior who was going to come, the people of God should remain pure with God in their midst. So when you have a discharge from the body, you are regarded as ceremonially unclean. And the discharge from various passages in the Old Testament show to us that it is mainly from the sexual organs. So if there's discharge of semen, there's discharge of blood, you are regarded as unclean. But it can be discharged from other parts of the body. For example, those of us who play in the kampong in those days, we have bissel all over our heads. And today also you can have a bissel anywhere or on your body. And then when there's discharge, pus coming out, they are treated as ceremonially unclean. Then you would have to be put outside the camp until you are clean. Then you would be allowed back in the camp. And you must understand that these people were not cast away and not ever to return. And they were not thrown out unceremoniously. No, they were treated with respect and with kindness. A place was prepared for them outside the camp. Food was provided for them. Minimal contact with the community was maintained in order that this law may be upheld. Both physically, we see the wisdom of God for the good of the people, but more importantly, the spiritual principle is being emphasized so that God's people understood that God is holy, he's in the midst of his people, and he requires that the membership of the people of God should be pure. How this translates into the New Testament is that God's people who make up the membership of the church should be true believers. Only true believers are regarded as clean in the sight of God. You can argue as much as you like concerning your unworthiness and your lack of purity. But if you have understood the basic teaching of the Bible, that when a person repents and trusts in Jesus Christ, he is regarded as clean in God's sight, then you would no more quibble about this matter too much. While there are people who are too full of self, who think too highly of themselves, who think they are so good compared to others, and those people need to be humble, because the Son of God has not come to save the righteous, but he has not come to call the righteous, but to save sinners. So while there are those people who need to be humbled before God, but there are others who are at the other end of the extreme, where they are constantly moaning about their sin, failing to see that in Jesus Christ their sins are fully forgiven. See? Now we have to come to terms with this truth, that in Christ all our sins are forgiven. They are truly forgiven. not because of any good in us, not because of any good that we have done or ever can do, but it is because of what Christ has done for his people on the cross of Calvary. And on the basis of Christ's death for his people, we can stand before God with confidence, because God treats us as righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted as ours. And on that basis, God declares us no more guilty, but he treats us as righteous. He adopts us as his children. He assures us that we are precious in his sight. We are the apple of his eye, of his eyes. So you see now that that is the teaching of the Bible. Now, have you really grasped the gospel? That salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, and the salvation in Jesus Christ truly reconciles us to God, such that we can stand before him with confidence, knowing that we are approaching our Father in heaven and we are treated as his children. See, now that is the truth taught in scriptures. Remember the time when Peter was approached by the Lord and the Lord wanted to wash his feet, and he turned the Lord away. Lord, you know, not me, I'm not worthy to be clean. You see, then the Lord rebuked him and say that if you are not clean by me, then you have no part in me. Then Peter then say, then clean my whole body. But the Lord says, those who believe in him are regarded as clean already. So we are clean in the sight of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So understand this basic truth of the gospel. If you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, you truly are clean in the sight of God. Yes, we are still struggling with sin, and that we will come in another point later on in this message. But for the moment, we are focusing on this first point, that the membership of the church should be made up of those who are clean in the sight of God. And you can be clean in the sight of God only when you are united to Christ by faith. So the question is, firstly, are you clean in the sight of God? Are you really clean in the gospel sense? In other words, are you truly a believer? It is no good just calling yourself a Christian when actually you are not united to Christ by faith. No good. It's useless. You're bluffing yourself. You're bluffing people around. And you cannot bluff God. God has seen through you. So that is why it is important to make sure, make absolutely sure. In the end, it is you. You, your salvation, your future destiny that is at stake. We fly so much nowadays. Everyone can fly. So the slogan goes. Huh? But what if you have a fake ticket? You think that you are flying at such and such a date. And so confidently you go to the boarding gate. And there it is discovered that that ticket is a fake one. Sorry, you're not allowed in. Look at this ticket. The true tickets are like this, but yours is like that. It's not a true ticket. It's not a genuine ticket. So, but I bought it from where? Whatever agent, whatever. That is your business. You should have sorted that out long before you arrived at the boarding gate here. So now you cannot fly. See, we don't want that to happen to us. When it's time for us to be called home, we are expected to be taken to heaven safely. But you are not allowed in because you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. And especially those who have been coming to church regularly, those who have been raised in Christian homes, you must make sure, make absolutely sure that you really have faith in Christ. You're trusting in Christ alone for acceptance before God. Don't just be Christian in name. Make absolutely sure that you are a true believer. Then the second question related to this is the necessity of being integrated into the life of the church. Time and again, this is raised. And it makes people uncomfortable. We know that. But please understand that this is a teaching of the Bible. You don't get saved to be free, like a free particle. You know, you study the atoms, the nucleus, the electrons swirling around, and you think that you can be a free particle. He can jump from one atom to another. No, you can't do that. There might be circumstances that prevented you from being settled somewhere, but that is exceptional. According to the teaching of the Bible, those who are saved should be integrated into the life of a local church. Yes, in the book of Acts, we find the Ethiopian eunuch converted. But as far as we know, he did not become a member of any church anywhere. But that is an exception, not the rule. And in fact, we can draw the conclusion that he was given sufficient teaching such that when he arrived in Ethiopia, he would seek out a group of believers there to be a member of. Or he could have been used by God to establish a new congregation there. He had seen what it was like in the church in Jerusalem. And perhaps it has been speculated that the so-called black Jews from Ethiopia were the descendants of this Ethiopian eunuch who returned and evangelized. But that aside, the point we are making is that according to the teaching of the New Testament, everyone who believes is always integrated into the life of a local church somewhere. You must believe in the teaching of the Bible concerning church membership. It is not something invented by us. It is something that is taught in the Bible. Otherwise, many of the teaching of the Bible mean nothing much. Take, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you are able, you would like to turn with me and remind yourselves of this truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when there was a case of discipline in the church. See what the apostle says in verse 4 to verse 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 to verse 5, we are told, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that his spirit may be safe in the day of the Lord Jesus." Then further on, you look at verse 12, we are told, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Now you note here that the membership of the church should be preserved pure. And when there was a member who was sinning, the Apostle Paul commanded the church to gather together and cast that person out. In other words, no more make him a member. Treat him as a non-believer. He's no more part of that membership. Now, if there were no clear-cut membership, no explicit membership, how could this be carried out? How could this? We actually know of cases like that, in which there was one case where a member needed to be disciplined, but he just turned around and told the church, "But I'm not a member of your church here. I'm just visiting." He even turned to the pastor and said, "You weren't too careful, were you, pastor? You see, you treated me as one of you." And he just went to another church. It didn't happen in our church, don't assume, but it's an actual case known to us. So how could these disciplinary measures be implemented if there is no such thing as membership? And then you might want to see 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14, we are told there in chapter 14, verse 23, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" The question is, who are the uninformed and who are the unbelievers? Are these two words used to describe just one group of people? We say no, because it's repeated in the next verse. Therefore, these are two separate groups of people. So one group are the uninformed, the other group are unbelievers. So unbelievers, we know who they are. They are people who have not believed in Jesus Christ. They have been brought in by their friends and relatives to hear the word of God. Or they have been curious and they have come into the church to hear, to see what is happening. So they are unbelievers. The uninformed obviously are believers, but who are not members of the church in Corinth. So this is repeated in the next verse, showing to us that there are these two classes of people. And we know that Corinth was a city port where many traders came. See? many sailors, many people who went through that way, and there would be those who were believers in their travels. They needed to worship somewhere, so they visited that church. They were uninformed. They were believers, but they were visitors. So all in all, what we want to say is that there is such a thing as church membership. So under this section, we have pressed home the necessity of examining yourself to see whether you are in the faith. The second question is, have you understood what it means to be a believer? If you are a believer, you must seek out a church somewhere and be integrated into the life of the church. Then, only then, can you say you are truly a member of the church, where when one is honored, you rejoice. When one suffers, you suffer together. See? And you say, but I'm already, I know, I rejoice with you all, and I suffer with you all. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. But are you really rejoicing with us and suffering with us? Are you really part of the body of Jesus Christ? You know how it is that some of us like handiwork, and sometimes we repair things and we hammer a nail, and then we accidentally bang our thumb. Ah, you know, and the pain is so severe, it shifts through our whole body. And the reason is because the thumb truly is part of the body. See, if it is not part of the body, it wouldn't send such severe pain throughout the whole body. Okay? Are you really a member of the body like that? Is the life of the church flowing into you and through you? Are we sharing the same spiritual blood? Is the blood flowing in you as well? Okay? So it is essential that we examine ourselves in the light of a truth like this. It's essential. We cannot help it but bring it out. And as noted, the unclean people are not cast out, never to return. They are not thrown out unceremoniously. No. They are treated with respect and dignity. They are put outside until such time as they are clean, then they come in. So that is why in the church we must treat others with respect. Don't just say he's dressed so shabbily, you know. It's not suited to come to church. Now they have to be converted, and they may be from a certain background, and you don't just minister to those who somehow suit you, suit your taste. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to minister to the rich and the high in position, but he came to minister to the outcasts. See? Of course, the rich and the noble can be saved, and many have been saved, but our hearts should always remember those lower down in society. In fact, our ministry has been towards these people, and we should never forget that. Never forget the route from which you came. Never forget your background. Reach out to the masses. However badly they are dressed, however distasteful their behavior may be, we want to reach out to them. Okay? And when converted, there will be a semblance of appropriateness in their dressing will appear, their behavior. That let God work in them, but it's not for us to try to mold them when they are not yet converted. Bring the gospel to such. See, so we treat them with dignity. But equally, we respect those who are true believers. We don't question your faith. Many are true believers here. And we don't want to impose things like this upon you. You really have to learn, you really have to absorb this teaching and be convinced. And when convinced, then you apply for membership of the church. Otherwise, don't. So it takes time. It takes time. Just like in a marriage relationship, a covenant relationship like that requires that you know one another, you trust one another, you're willing to be one for life. And so also, in some sense, church membership is like that. Take your time, but don't take it forever. Don't say you are here temporarily forever. It cannot happen. So take your time, learn all this truth, be convinced. And we see how God leads you. And we move on to the next point. The next point, verse 5 to verse 10, shows to us that the church should be pure in relationship among the members. And the reason is also given. It is because of the justice of God. Look at verse 6. We are told, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin, that man commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty. You sin against man, but it is sin only because you have broken God's law first. That is why when the prodigal son awakened to his foolishness, he finally picked up courage and returned to the father. And the first things he said to the father who was waiting for his return was, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he got it right. It was against heaven first before he sinned against his father. We know what is right, what is wrong, because God has written his law in our hearts. That is why in any culture, anywhere in the world, everyone has a sense of right and wrong. Burn down the person's house and he knows that you are doing an injustice. Steal his wife and he knows that you are doing wrong. That is written in our hearts. We all know, see. But for those who have been exposed to the Word of God, we have the clear teaching of the Bible. The law of God is paraded before us. And although often it is that our conscience is distorted by sin, but when converted, the conscience begins to be put right. We begin to have a proper understanding of the law of God. And we have no excuse as converted people, as people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now part of his body. We are members of his church. And therefore, in any relationship that breaches God's law, that is sin against God first, before it is sin against man. And similarly, David understood that. And that is why in that well-known Psalm, Psalm 51, you remember what David said when he confessed his sin before God? In Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know that David wrote this psalm after he committed adultery, and he also contrived for the death of the husband of that woman. And so here he confesses sin. And you might at first sight think that he's trying to evade the issue, but actually he's not. He's now accepting his sin. He comes to God in genuine repentance. And in verse 4, he's acknowledging his sin against Bathsheba and her husband. But he is first, he's saying that first I have sinned against you, God. Your law has been so clear. I know what is right and what is wrong. And these people are your creatures, and I have harmed them, you see. So your sin is first of all towards God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just. And because God is just, therefore he will judge when you speak, and blameless when you judge. So God judges because of his justice. Compared with the justice systems of men, you discover men's justice is a far cry from God's justice. Justice can be bought, justice can be perverted. We know it so well. The word has gone around. We have experienced ourselves. We can't get true justice in this world. How we wish that the human justice system is better. And we have no excuse. We should work for a better judiciary and better justice to prevail. We don't want corruption. We don't want judges to be easily bought. We don't want all this. We want justice to prevail in our nation. Yes. But let me tell you, you know, you will find men so fickle-minded, and you will find men so corrupt everywhere. One moment things are better, the next moment you discover a flaw somewhere along the line. You're going to be frustrated and disappointed time and again if you trust in princes and a son of man. But when you look at God, you must remember who he is. He's the Almighty God. He is the God of perfection. He is just, and therefore he upholds justice perfectly. any breaking of his law will mean that he has to punish us. He has to do so consistent with his character. He cannot pretend that you have not broken his law, neither could he sweep it under the carpet and say, it's no big deal. No. All sins must be dealt with, otherwise he's not the perfect God. And because he has to deal with all sins, you can understand now we deserve eternal damnation. Because firstly, the breaking of the slightest point of the law is like breaking the whole. It's like that beautiful, expensive mirror that you have bought home and you want to put in the hall of your house, your new house. And suddenly you discover a crack in the corner. Ah, I spent so much money buying this piece that I thought is so perfect and it's chipped in the corner. You want to bring it home and say, please, give me a good one. You see, the breaking of any point of the law is like the breaking of the whole. God is perfect. So you break one point of the law, it is like breaking the whole. But we have not broken only one small point. We have broken God's law almost at every point. You think of your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. You see, look at each commandment of God in turn and expand it positively, negatively, see all the full implication of each of the commandments. You come to see that you have broken every one of God's commandments. See? So that is the second thing that makes us guilty. You see the sense of guilt that we should experience before God. Then another thing is this. Stealing a chicken from your neighbor might cost you 1 month in jail. But stealing the same chicken from the king might cost you a year in jail. Now you might complain, it's the same wrong, but why am I being jailed 1 year now, whereas previously I was jailed only 1 month? But you must see who you sinned against. Before you stole from your neighbor, who is an ordinary citizen like you, but here you're sinning against the man with the highest authority in the country. You have spited him, you have the audacity to go against your king. And don't be surprised if you are jailed 1 year instead of 1 month. And here we have sinned against the Almighty God, the perfect one. So what do you expect? That's why we deserve eternal damnation in the fires of hell. And there is no hope for us except for God's mercy. God is not only just, but he is also love. And because God is love, he has shown forth his love by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to save sinners. So you see here that when we are saved, by grace, to faith in Christ, we are expected to live in a certain way. And when we offend one another, it is an offense first against God. So first, what must you do? Confess your sin to God. And if that confession arises out of genuine repentance, then you will want to make restitution. And the law in the Old Testament is that you make up for the person fully what you have taken from him, plus 20% of what you have taken from him. Okay? You say, wow, is that serious? Of course, of course. You may argue that giving back exactly what I have taken, I can understand. But why give him 20% more? You must understand. In the time that you took away his chicken, see, we use that as an illustration. Okay? You caused such heartache to the family's daughter who doted over that chicken, who had raised that chicken from small. See, have you taken that into consideration? And then you have caused so much inconvenience because that chicken was fettered to that point where on that day they were expecting their son's wedding and they were going to slaughter that chicken. But you took that chicken away, you stole it away, and they were left with such inconvenience of finding a replacement chicken. You see? Have you taken all this into consideration? And then in seeking to buy another chick somewhere, they have to travel and ask around and pay some money and bring it back. And then they have to rear that chicken until it's big again. Have you considered the time, the expenses, the food that is put in to rear this second chicken? You see now, 20% more is actually hardly sufficient to make up for all the inconvenience, the heartaches, the extra expenses. Is there a reason for you to complain? You discover that really, really, if you have a repentant heart, you should be very thankful that you did not you were not required to pay more. See? But do we have to exactly be of that amount? Some things cannot be measured in value. But the basic idea here is it must be sufficient and abundantly make up for what you have done. Okay. To the best of your ability, abundantly, so that you really are showing forth your remorse, your repentance. Okay. So confess your sin before God and make restitution to the wrong you have done to whoever in church. And what if that person is not around anymore? Oh, you see, I learned how bad I have been and I come to be convicted of my sin too late. But that person has passed away or that person has migrated somewhere. I don't know where he lives. I tried to search for him, but he's no more to be found. But has he got a descendant somewhere? Has he got a relative, a son, a grandson somewhere? Then make it up to him. See? But if there's no relative, then you give it to the Lord. You offer it to the Lord. And it's counted. God accepts that. See? So you see, God is very kind. Many of us have twisted conscience. When we have a twisted conscience, we don't live in peace. We are unhappy. See? And it hinders the flow of God's blessing to our life. You are a professing believer, but you have this unresolved problem. You see, your conscience is twisted. It's just like the water hose is twisted and you don't expect the water to flow smoothly and freely. And there you see the water spurting out. Hey, what's happening? See, I thought I turned the tap fully on, but the water is not flowing smoothly. It comes in spurt. You see, and it's not flowing freely. Check the line and you discover it's twisted somewhere. Untwist it and you discover the water flows with full volume and freely. God's blessing cannot flow to you freely because you have a twisted conscience. You have done things wrong and it is eating into your conscience. And all these years you have not put things right. See? And that is why. See, your service to God is being hindered because of an unclear conscience. We must learn to confess our sin before God and make restitution. Make restitution to the best of our ability. God is just. He has to punish wrong. And when his people do wrong, you can imagine that we will not have a clear conscience and we will not be able to be blessed as much as we would otherwise be blessed. And when you harbor an unforgiving heart, it's the same thing. See, you think offense has been caused to you and in your heart you can't forgive. And that is why it's like that twisted hose again. The water of blessing does not flow to you. That is why you must learn to bring things before the Lord. See, but how many times do we forgive? You see, how many times have I to forgive? That person never learns. But the Lord tells us 70 times 7 times. And you know that 7 is the number of perfection. And 10 is the number of completion. Completely, perfectly, 70 times 7 times. In other words, indefinitely. If there is genuine repentance on the part of your brother, you must learn to forgive. But is that not ridiculous? How can it be forever and he keeps sinning against you? But wait a moment. If that person is a genuine believer, as we are dealing with believers, we assume he's a genuine believer, we would expect that after the second time of sinning against you, You can expect that there would be no more. Because he would have learned, see. And at the utmost, you can expect only 3 more times of the same wrong done against you. But what the Lord wants of you to understand is that you must have a forgiving heart. Yes, learn to forgive. Commit the matter to the Lord. Pray for the person. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he prayed the Father to forgive those who sinned against him. When Stephen was stoned to death, he prayed a similar prayer for those who were persecuting him. See? Would God answer prayers? Yes. Often it is that people are turned around and they are truly remorseful and repentant. And in this life, it would be nice if those truly repentant people who have confessed their sin before God, they have come to make restitution with you. then at least the relationship is restored. Otherwise, that person will not benefit from your forgiving heart. But forgive you must, otherwise your host will be twisted and the blessing of God will not flow to you. Okay. Who is being spoken to today? Who has a bad conscience? See, who has an unforgiving heart? See, you have hidden it for so long. But the Lord, by His word today, is searching you. And you must come before the Lord and confess your sin. And make restitution to the best of your ability. And if you think anyone has offended you, see, learn to bring it before the Lord. Learn to have a forgiving heart. If the Lord has died on the cross to save such an unworthy creature as you, can you not forgive? Can you not forgive whatever great wrong that others have done to you? Learn to forgive. And the Lord will help you to forgive. And when you have a forgiving heart, what pleasant surprises come to you. You discover your life is no longer the same. The host that is twisted is now untwisted. The blessing of God flows freely in your life and through your life. You become such a blessing to many. You become useful in the Lord's service. May God help those individuals who are struggling with this matter today. We must move on. We move on to the last point. The church should be pure in life because of the holiness of God. And we look at the key verse, which is verse 17 here. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. See? And of all things, why the water? The water features so much. And why is it called holy? It's the water that is used in the temple area to clean the animals before the animals were offered up to God. So go and collect some of those water, and then collect some dust from the floor of the tabernacle, put that in. That is bitter water. Okay? And then write down the curse on the tablet. In those days, the book was the tablet. You know? We still see some of these slates around with chalk written on. So something like that. You write on that, and then you scrape the writing into the water. Then you have the grain offering. It's not an offering of prayer to God where incense and frankincense are added, no, but it is just plain grain offering of barley bread is going to be offered. And this elaborate ceremony is carried out. The husband suspects the wife has not been faithful to him. Okay, but how do you know? You just based on suspicion. Is the Bible encouraging suspicion? Wait a moment. Let us face the reality of life. In husband-wife relationship, it's such an intimate thing and we don't know what is happening. And you know the tension between them, the wife begins to act differently, act weird, and the wife appears to be, perhaps, has acted in such, in ways that had aroused sufficient suspicion in the husband. And rightly or wrongly, the husband is jealous. And if that matter is not resolved, the relationship is going to be bad. You can't live under the same roof, sleep on the same bed, and here you have two persons' intention, suspicious of one another, like that. It's not going to be good for them, see. So it has to be sorted out. And how is it going to be sorted out? This is the way. There is bitter water now, okay, to be drunk by the woman. So the woman would be brought to the temple, to the priest, and before witnesses, she will be holding up the bread of offering, and then her head will be uncovered, and this is to like expose her. You know? And where while she has the covering, she's like under the authority of the husband, but now the husband finds that he has difficulty accepting this wife. The wife seems to have been unfaithful, so this is what is to be done to her. And so what happened is that the curse is pronounced upon the woman. Right? If you have been guilty of sleeping around with other men, see, this water that is going to be drunk by you will be a curse upon you. It will cause your stomach to swell. and you're tied to rot. You see, in other words, it becomes obvious to everyone that you have sinned against God. And it is not so much the water that is causing it, but it is God using this means. In other words, a miracle will be performed by God to expose the person who is adulterous. Why didn't God just strike her dead and it's over, finished? God had the power to do so. He could have done so. But he did not choose to do so. The reason is because he wanted the nation to learn the lesson that as members of God's church, you must live a holy life. You don't live in pretense. You don't hide things. You don't be hypocrites pretending to be what you are not. See? So this is just an example of the many other possible situations where God's people sin by pretending, by hiding, by play acting. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They were joined with the church and they acted as though they were generous like any others. They saw people selling off their property and giving the proceeds to God's work. They also wanted to do the same, and if it had come from their heart sincerely, it would have been accepted by God. But no, they just wanted to imitate others, to portray the impression that they are true believers, to portray the impression that they are so generous, just like others. They did not want to be outdone by the Joneses. So what happened is they sold their property, but they hid part of the proceeds and gave the balance to the church. But when challenged, was this all that was sold? Oh yes, yes, wow, also convincing. In those days, they don't have those polygraphs to measure the reaction to see whether you are lying. And even that, we can't be 100% sure that it's accurate. But the point is that these people have the audacity to sin against God. And the Spirit of God was actively at work at that time. And apostles had the gift of discernment. And Peter straight away exposed the sin of Ananias. He was lying against the Holy Spirit. He was struck dead. Acts chapter 5, read it. And you see your hair begins to stand on end. Sapphira, the wife, came in and was told, is this what you have sold? Is this the amount? Oh, yes. You see? So she has obviously contrived with the husband to tell the lie. Okay? And she was struck dead as well. Okay? Now this was a lesson to the church at that time. The church was in its infancy. It was important for the church to learn from early that God requires that his people live holy lives. Again, you may argue, but how can anybody be perfect in this world? But nobody asked you to be perfect, but you strive for perfection. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, those who are truly born again would want to strive to be holy. See, our God is holy, we must be holy. Our Father in heaven is perfect, we are to strive for perfection. We don't give excuses for ourselves. When converted, we want to obey God's law. And we don't just keep to the letter of the law, it must be in the spirit of the law as well. We really want to obey out of our heart. We don't want to put on a show before people. Ultimately, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is to be seen in this light. It's not so much that, oh, I never steal, oh, I never murder, oh, I never commit adultery. See? But it's all these pretenses, see? All this veneer that we put up, see? This has to go. See? God knows, God sees true, see? As the days go by, we don't just say, oh, we must have love. But do you practice love? See, do you have forgiving hearts? And we want holiness, but are you doing something about your besetting sin? What is that particular sin that has been troubling you all these years? Are you mortifying it, putting to death that sin? See? And are there other areas in your life that God is revealing these recent days, for example, in your interaction between your husband and wife, has there been areas of your life that has been revealed? Perhaps your unreasonable impatience all these years, see,
Your lack of love, really lack of love, love, self-giving love. You see? Perhaps all this has been shown. Are you doing something about it? In your relationship with your friends, in your relationship with fellow believers in the church. God does not want his people to pretend that everything is well while you know that your conscience is being beaten away. See, do something about it. We need to be holy people. We are not to be stagnant in our spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you growing spiritually in understanding? And not just in understanding, but are you growing spiritually in your action, in your life? And similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read it to you. 1 Peter 1 verse 15. We are told in verse 15, He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we are redeemed people. We have to live differently from other people. We really want to bring ourselves before God and ask God to change us, to transform us. Look at the world. Everyone is talking about transformation. Transformation of what? See? They don't have the ability to transform people. But we have the ability, not in ourselves, but because God is at work in us as we work to obey Him. See, God has given us His Spirit. God has given us holy desires. God has given us His sure standard, His law. And therefore, as we put into practice what is taught in the Bible, God is at work in us, so that we can do what is right and pleasing in His sight. When converted, we willingly become slaves of God. We become slaves of righteousness. We no longer consider ourselves as belonging to us. No, we belong to God. He has bought us with the precious blood of His Son. So we want to willingly place ourselves before God for Him to transform us. We want to please our Father in heaven above all else. It does not matter, therefore, what people think of you ultimately. Yes, we don't be a weird person trying to be different in an awkward way. No, there are certain norms expected of us in society. We don't want to cause upset to people unnecessarily. We want to really be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. See? How can we be light when we are not salt? See? Salt leavens. Salt causes decay to slow down. Salt adds flavor to food. So is your life like that? See? And we are light in the world. We shine. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And by faith in Him, we in turn have become lights in the world. We would like light to go forth so that people know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to be salt of the earth and light of the world, we really, really have to be different from others. We must trust the Lord, yes, but we must live in obedience to the Lord. Let the Lord transform us. No more want to be content with the way you have been. A Christian, a member of the church, see, but are you satisfied with the standard of your Christian life? Are you? I'm not satisfied. I have a holy dissatisfaction. You say, how can a Christian be discontented? No, I'm not discontented. I have a holy discontent with my present level of living. I need to be holier. I need to be more sensitive. I need to be more considerate. I need to be more useful in the Lord's service. I need to know the Lord better. I need to obey Him better.
We must have a holy discontent with our holiness. We must draw to a close. What have we learned? We have learned three main points. Firstly, the church should be pure in membership. In other words, only believers are to be members of the church because of the presence of God in the midst of his people. The second point is the church should be pure in relationship because of the justice of God. So we must confess our sins before God, make restitution. We must learn to have a forgiving heart. We have to be pure insofar as our relationship is concerned. Then the church has to be pure in the life of the members. The reason is because God is a holy God. Because our Father in heaven is holy, he expects his children to be holy. We have no choice but live the holy life. So as we draw to a close, we ask the question, is there anyone here who is weak and who is even sick? Yes, 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 there are many here. But you fail to see what I'm saying. I'm saying, can it be that you are weak and sick not because of any physical ailment, but because you are spiritually sick? The body, the physical body, is so closely united with the soul. Often it is that when you are sick physically, it can affect you spiritually. Therefore, be careful. Take good care of your body. Don't abuse your body. Eat well. Sleep well. But make sure that your spiritual life is helped by your body. But your spiritual life can affect your physical health as well. And some people are physically not well because they are spiritually sick. See, spiritually they are not right with God and their conscience is eating away into them. The worms are just eating and gnawing away. They are twisted in their conscience. They know that they have sinned against God. But things are not put right. You remember 1 Corinthians 11? When the apostle is talking about the Lord's Supper, how he received it from the Lord and then he taught it to the church. And note what he said in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Some even died. See? And much as we would wish that none of us is struck down by God in this life, we still have to remember that we have to meet with him and give an answer of our life to him on the last day. Okay? And today we don't practice giving people bitter water to drink. And we also don't try to ask awkward questions like, you know, the husband is jealous of the wife. The wife might have done wrong. But what about the husband? If the wife is jealous of the husband, if the wife suspects the husband is unfaithful, what do you do with him? We don't want to raise awkward questions like that. We just want to see the point that being taught in Scripture. God requires his people to be holy. Whether you are man or woman, God does not want you to pretend and put on a show. God don't want hypocrisy in the church. God wants us to sincerely believe in him and obey him. We want to be growing in grace, in knowledge, and in usefulness. That is what God wants us to be. So that is what we want to aim at. So in closing, we want to ask this question. Anyone here is weak and sick because your conscience is not clear before God? Because you have not confessed your sin to God? Because you are still harboring unforgiveness in your heart? Because you are putting on such a show of pretense all these years and you know that God knows? God knows. May this message be the means used by God to bring you to repentance. And you can come to God in repentance in the quietness of the heart before he exposes you in some ways and make it a public show in later days. Do it now. Come to God in repentance and faith. In Jesus Christ, there is full forgiveness for our sins. We must genuinely repent and come and trust in Christ alone for forgiveness. Then finally, the blessedness of being in membership with the Church of Jesus Christ. Today, as we say, there's no more stoning to death, no more drinking of bitter water. But the point is, we want to be right before God. We want to be His people. We want His blessing to flow freely to us. We want to be part of His body. We do not want to constantly be troubled by this issue, such that every time it is raised, and it will always be raised because it's the teaching of the Bible, every time it is raised, it causes us unhappiness. Why not settle that matter? Why not settle that matter? And finally, are you ready to come to Jesus Christ if you are not yet His? Make this day the day when you make up your mind. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have not been living a life of faith in Christ all these years. Today, be merciful to me. Say, turn to Jesus Christ and come and trust in Him, because He alone is the Savior of sinners. May God deal mercifully with us all.